I hope we never get over that truth.
Yes.
I hope we never get over it. You're looking for a reason to serve God this morning? That's it. It's as simple as that. He doesn't need to do anything else for us than what he did for us when he provided his life for ours. Well, I'm thankful for the Brooks. Really enjoyed getting to know them a little bit better. Brother Brooks and I apparently became acquainted temporarily about 20-something years ago. I came through their church with Brother Mike Ridge and his son Stephen. We were on our way to pastor school, I believe, and spent some time maybe on a Wednesday night or something like that. I did not remember that. He had to remind me of that. But here recently, we've become friends through Facebook. Social media, it's not all bad. And just got such a good read on him through social media. And that has been confirmed over and over again all this past weekend. And I'm just so thankful for the friendship that we have together. He could easily be my dad as far as his age is concerned. He's a young 72 years old. By the way, he just recently got his master's degree, went back to school and got his master's degree and finished that, I believe, just last year. And so he might call himself a hillbilly, but don't let him fool you. He's a smart, accomplished sort of guy. And one of the major things that the Lord has allowed he and his dear wife to be able to accomplish is to start a New Testament Independent Baptist Church 25 years ago. And it's still going today. And based on what I can tell, is strong for the future. And so that's a wonderful accomplishment that the Lord has allowed through their leadership. And so we're grateful to be able to have them come. How old were you, brother, when you got born again? 29 years old when you got born again. I got born again at the age of 6. And some of you others born again at an earlier age. 29 years. I had a 23-year head start on this brother right here. And I'm just saying, I'm so thankful that the Lord has grace and mercy. He told yesterday how that his wife got born again. It was another 3 years before he would get born again. His wife was a testimony. He thought that this was just a phase and that her love for God would sort of, you know, go by the wayside after this phase was completed. And because he saw in her a true witness, he finally decided to go into the house of God and sit through a preaching service. And I believe it was through that first preaching service that he sat in that the Lord convicted his heart, had already been working on him, and he left the pew that day, came down the altar, and got born again. 29 years old. And here he is, 40-some odd years later, a preacher of the gospel, pastor at Liberty Baptist Church in Searcy, Arkansas. And it is our great privilege to have he and Sister Karen with us this morning. Brother Brooks, come and preach for us this morning, please. Thank you so much for being here.
Thank you, brother. I'll see if I can figure out how to put this on without dropping it. can you fasten it on me?
Yeah,
on my waistband? Is that best?
Either that or you can just put it right. Yeah, you just pop it open.
I don't know. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you for that fine introduction. Man, I appreciate him saying those nice things. I'm thinking, I'm kind of like, when I speak, I'm kind of like you watching a dog walk on its hind legs. Not that it can do it well, but it can do it at all. And so thank you for the kind things that you said, brother. And I do want to say, you know, it's Valentine's weekend and all, but it doesn't take Valentine's for me to appreciate my wife. She is a sweetheart, and the longer we've been saved and the longer we've been living as husband and wife and the longer we've been serving the Lord together, the more in love we are. And I told the folks Friday night, we're so in love that it's just sickening to watch us. And we love each other. And she did get saved 3 years before me. And I thought it would wear off, and I thought she would quit that nonsense, and we'd go on with partying and going to the clubs and stuff. But she didn't quit. She kept going to Sunday school and kept going to church. And she went to all three services every week. I thought that church was trying to steal my wife. And so I went one Sunday just to see what's going on, and the preacher preached on the day that God shut Noah in the ark, and when the door slammed shut, the preacher said there's coming a tribulation one day, and God's going to slam the door shut again, and there's going to be people left behind for the tribulation who don't know God. And he made it sound so real, I felt like I was about to slip off into hell immediately, and so I went forward and received the Lord. Never been sorry, not one time, that I got saved. I'll give you a little riddle. This is about my wife and me. She was born. Now, I know you're not supposed to tell a woman's date of birth or her age. I mean, it's okay to ask them their weight. My wife was born in 1950. I was born in 1951. So who was born first? She was born in 1950. I was born in 51, but I was born first. So how can that be? They put us on the Little Rock News last year around the New Year's time because somebody had seen it on Facebook. We'd made a little riddle out of it. She was truly born in 1950, December 31st, just before midnight. I was born January 1st, the same night of 1951. See, when the clock struck 12, but you say, well, she was still born in 1950. She was born on the West Coast. I was born in Arkansas. So because of the time zone, my birth certificate truly reveals that I was born in 1950. It was a few minutes after midnight, but she wasn't born yet because she was on the West Coast. So a little bit later, after midnight, her time, she was born, or before midnight, she was born on the West Coast. Because of time difference, we were born 2 years apart. So I tease her one day out of the year, she's the older woman. Well, if you were here at the Valentine banquet, I hope you enjoyed that. I thought it was tremendous. I thought the food was delicious. I mean, man, brisket and chicken and ham and all those sides. And boy, that was good. And the folks that played those games, they were having way too much fun. That was fun. I took notes about it. I want to learn some of those games and present to my church. You know, thinking about the Halloween, or Halloween. Where did I come up with that? Valentine. Was this kind of the same thing or not? Valentine's. I'm thinking about Valentine's. I told a little story on Brother Rowe. Wasn't true. You know, it's not too late to plan something nice for your Valentine, sweetheart. You still got time. You know, I thought about the woman and her husband. She got him, it was on Valentine's, and she got him to go shopping with her. And so they were at the mall, and they're going from shop to shop. And like most men, you know, he didn't stay with her all the time. He sneaked away. I mean, there's something about Walmart that makes my hips get real weak, and I have to sit down or go somewhere. Harbor Freight doesn't do that. Their concrete floors are much softer, and so I don't have knee joint problems or hip joint problems there. But man and his wife shopping together in the mall, and he comes up missing. She's looking around. She doesn't see him anywhere, so she calls him on the cell phone. She says, "Where are you?" He said, "Honey, do you remember that little jewelry shop that we went in last year, and you saw that diamond necklace that you love so much?" She teared up, and she said, "Yes." He said, "That's where I..." He said, "That's kind of where I'm at." He said, "Actually, I'm in the gun store next door to that." I want to preach out of Luke this morning. Enough of this nonsense, right? Who was that said the other night, Friday night? Somebody's talking about a preacher that get you laughing and smiling, and he'd stick the knife right between your ribs and twist it. I'm not going to do that. I do think if you're happy, you listen better, though. In Luke chapter number 12, we'll read it in just a moment, but I want to tell you a little story first. We read the 12 verses beginning in Luke 12. I had the privilege of going to Israel a number of years ago. Brother Vineyard, he fell in love with Israel. You know, he was on this Russia thing for a long time, trying to get funnel missionaries into Russia when the wall came down. And so then after that, he started trying to funnel people into Israel. And he did love the Israeli people. And so tourism had kind of dropped off in Israel. And he had somebody had a lot of money to pay for 40 of us preachers to go to Israel together, and thinking that preachers would go and enjoy it, that they'd go back and tell their people, and it would help increase the tourism for the country of Israel. And, you know, sound like a logical plan. And so I got a free trip. He paid for our plane tickets and hotels. You know, I think we had to buy our own lunch or something like that, but everything else was paid for. And so 40 preachers went to Israel together, and we're touring the whole land of Israel, and we're in Jerusalem, old Jerusalem, the old city. And not the modern part, but that old part that's got the stone streets and the narrow streets and the rock walls. And several of us are kind of split up into little groups, and we're walking along. And I don't remember who's in my group, but four or five of us. And I see a group of people just maybe as far from here as those doors back there, a group of people that they're whispering to each other and pointing and talking, and they're huddled around a group of people. And one of those preachers had been over there and came back. And I said, "Hey, what are they doing over there? Is that some celebrity or something, somebody?" He said, "That is, this is when the space shuttle Challenger, when the Challenger that blew up, and this was just soon after that." He said, "That is the astronauts' wives that got killed in the Challenger explosion." He said, that one is Rick Husband's. Well, I think Rick Husband was the chief the crew, maybe, and he said, "That's Rick Husband's wife there." I said, "You're kidding." He said, "No, that's them. That's the wives of the astronauts." And so, being nosy like I am, I got over there as fast as I could and introduced myself to her. The people kind of spread out a little bit and give us a little breathing room. So I introduced myself to Mrs. Husband, and I told her I was sorry about her husband and all, and shook hands with her and just tried to be an encouragement to them a little bit. And after we walked away, you know, I just realized, you know, we were standing there not knowing we were in the presence of anybody of any fame or recognition. And so it got me thinking, you know, a lot of times we don't know when we're in the presence of somebody of some reputation. And I think in Luke chapter 12, we'll see the disciples and the Pharisees and the people of Israel in the presence of Jesus himself. I'm talking about the maker of the universe. And they're this close to him, and they don't know him. And so we read in Luke chapter 12, and beginning in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another. And he began to say unto his disciples," and notice he's talking to his disciples, "first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." Jesus telling his disciples, everything is going to be known. I'm going to be close enough, I see everything. "Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear in the closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five..." Now watch this, I want you to see. It kind of sounds negative there on the beginning, but here's a positive. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" He's saying, I see the little things. I see you. I see what you do. I see what you think. I'm close. Verse 7, "And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall I shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Let's pray right there, can we? Father, we pray that you'd bless us today. Lord, we've come together to worship you. And Lord, we love the Lord Jesus, and we realize right now that we ought to be in his presence. Lord, you said where two or three are gathered together, you'd be in the midst of them. And Lord, it's not just when we're gathered together, your presence is always there. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to become more aware of that today and what that means. Bless us, fill us with your Spirit. Anoint our ears that we might hear with the heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, being in the presence of those astronaut widows was truly unique. I've run into a few people in years past that had some fame. Ran onto Lee Greenwood in a restaurant in Tennessee once. I didn't know who he was. This was a long time ago, and I didn't really listen to, I guess he was mostly a country western singer, and I didn't really listen to music other than just gospel music. I don't think gospel is the only kind you can listen to, but that's mainly what I was listening to, and so I didn't know who Lee Greenwood was. And ran onto him in a restaurant, and he was in front of me in line, and people were oohing and aahing at him, and so when they kind of cleared out, I said to him, I said, you must be somebody well-known. He said, well, I'm Lee Greenwood. I said, oh. He could tell I didn't know who he was. He said, I wrote a song you might have heard on the radio. He said, I wrote God Bless the USA. Maybe you've heard that. I said, well. he looked at me like, you don't know anything, do you? And he said, well, maybe you've heard of my theater over in Dollywood or Pigeon Forge or somewhere over in there. He said, I've got a theater over there, 2,400-seat auditorium, where we have gospel jamborees and stuff and country jamborees. He said, you don't know about that either, do you? I said, no, I guess I don't. And he said, well, that's who I am. And so I reached in my pocket and pulled out a gospel track. And I said, I'm a nobody. Nobody knows me, but I know Jesus, and let me introduce you to him. And so I gave him a gospel track. He told me he was saved, and so I hope he was. So I've seen a few people like that, that I didn't know I was in the presence of anybody that was well known. But Jesus is warning his disciples against hypocrisy, and he's saying these Pharisees, they don't know who they're dealing with. Now, I've told you who I am, and I've tried to tell them, but they're not getting it. And he said, I want you to know that you can be in the presence of somebody and not know it, but that doesn't mean I don't know it. Jesus knows everything that's going on. He knows what we think. He knows what we say. He knows what we do. He knows where we are. He knows what our intentions are. And so that's what I want to talk about today, is Jesus is nearer than you think. Jesus is nearer than you think. First of all, Jesus is nearer when we're at our worst. Oh, no. Yeah, he's nearer than we think when we're at our worst. In verses 1 through 5, we read it there, and that was that negative part I was talking about, that when there's hypocrisy and anything that we're saying that we don't want others to know about, we kind of whisper it, maybe a little gossip. Now, you don't do that, but some people do. And maybe we're criticizing somebody, and we don't want them to know. Brother Vineyard used to have a saying. Brother Bush, you'll remember this. Brother Vineyard had a saying, when somebody starts talking about somebody else in front of you, they start gossiping about them, and just pull out a 3x5 card and say, wait a minute, let me get all this down so I can tell them what you said. And he said, they'll quit it. And I guess they would. But Jesus, listen, Jesus is watching when we're at our worst. He knows. I mean, it almost sounds juvenile to say that. But I don't think we live like that. We know he is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. He says the very hairs of your head are numbered. He says, wherever you are, I'm in the midst of you. And he said, whatever you say in secret, it's going to be known from the housetops. And he said, I know you, and I'm near you when you're at your worst. And so, I don't know about you, but that kind of, when I'm reminded of that every once in a while, it kind of helps me to think, I need to straighten up. I need to straighten up. I need to just not be a Christian in word, but to love in deed and truth. I need to be able to say, when I'm in a crowd, that I'm this way when I'm with just one or two. I was in an airport in St. Louis one time. I had flown this back years ago when we were just trying to get our church going, and I was trying to make ends meet financially one way or the other for myself. I mean, if there was any giving to do, that first little bit of the church, Brother Bush, you know how it is. The preacher's the one doing most of the tithing and the giving, and he's doing most of the serving, and he's doing all the visiting, and he's doing pretty much everything there is to do. Well, I was trying to, and I was even doing something dumber than that. I was putting some just common living expenses on a credit card, and that was, don't ever do that. That's crazy. And so, but I was just trying to survive. And so I read an ad somewhere. I don't remember where I saw it, but somebody wanted to give me a high-paying job, but I had to fly to St. Louis to get interviewed. And he even paid my plane ticket up there. So I said, well, even if it's something I don't want, I guess I won't be out any money. So I need to make some money. So I flew to St. Louis and interviewed with this guy. And it didn't work out. It was a more of a commission opportunity about something that I didn't know anything about. And I figured, this is not going to be immediate help to me. I got to survive right now. And so it didn't work out, so I was getting to the airport to go back home, and I was standing in line. You had to get, back in those days, you had to kind of go through and check in, I guess, this not a kiosk, but an agent's desk. And so we're standing in line. There's probably 20 or 30 people in front of me, and nothing else to do, so I just kind of hand out a tract here and there, people in front of me, behind me, you know, and going through and get on the plane, go home. And it was probably 3-4 months later, I was in Brother Snedden's church, Cornerstone, and there was a doctor there, and he came up and started talking to me. He said, how you doing, Brother Brooks? And I'm wondering, how does he know me? I've never seen him before. He said, you still handing out tracts? And I said, well, yeah, why? He said, well, I saw you in the airport in St. Louis. He said, I was in line behind you, and I saw you handing out tracts. And I thought to myself then, you know, he saw what I was doing. What? I didn't know who he was. What if I'd been sipping on a martini? What if I'd been having myself a cool one? What if I'd been saying some ugly words that shouldn't have been said? He would have seen that too. So I'm glad I was handing out tracts. Not that I would drink a martini if I didn't have any tracts, but I'm just saying, Jesus is nearer than you think, and if Jesus got somebody like that looking over your shoulder, we never know. You know, he's got angels unaware too, and they'll tell on you. Yeah, well, Jesus is near when we're at our worst, and he's going to see everything that we're doing. He knows everything. I've got some cameras on the church in the last few years. We had people break in our church, and we had somebody break in a few years ago, and I don't know whether they had a baseball bat or what, but we had expensive computers all over the place, in the sound booth and in our offices, and we had several Apple computers that were pretty high-dollar stuff, laptops. We never thought anybody would break in there and damage that stuff. They didn't steal them. They went in there and took a baseball bat and smashed the screens on those computers and broke down doors in there and stole out of junior church. We had a gallon clear jar of bubble gum and candy. They stole the candy and left those multi-$1,000 computers sitting there busted, but they stole the bubble gum, you know. I don't understand that, but we decided to get cameras on the church. And so we put cameras on the outside, on all the way around the church, and cameras on the inside. So they could still break in, but at least we'd see them, and maybe we'd catch them. I was telling my wife one day, I stopped at the Dollar General across the street from the church, and, and she was over at the church, and I had a reminder, or not a reminder, but an alarm on my phone that would kick on when the cameras saw somebody there, and so it saw her and let me know that somebody's on the lot. So I'm watching her on camera, and I said, "So you're at church?" She said, "How do you know?" I said, "I see you on camera." And so I was telling, well, you can snoop on people that way, you know. And so I was telling one of our guys that runs the church van, and I said, I caught my wife over to church, and she thought God was watching her and telling on her. He said, "Oh, you're watching on the cameras." He said, "I bet you see a lot of stuff watching on those cameras." And yeah, you can. A lady last year was out there in the middle of the night, like midnight, in a bikini, tearing up stuff on our front porch at the church. I'm like, "What? What's the world coming to?" You know, she was wacko. Jesus sees you when you're at your worst, and you might fail him, not knowing, not being aware of the fact at the moment that whatever I'm doing, he sees what I'm doing. He knows what I'm up to, and you might fail. In verse 1 it says, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon the other, and he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Boy, we want to avoid that, don't we? Because when we're being a hypocrite, he knows it. He's watching us. That makes us want to be real, doesn't it? We need to be real. God knows the real me. And when I try to impress others by self-inflation, he knows that. He knows when we're trying to, what do they say, hot-dogging it? Trying to do like an old cat that fuzzes up its hair and makes itself look twice as big as it really is. Thing like that. He sees that. But then he makes us a promise. Verse 2 and 3, he says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness, it shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear and closet shall be proclaimed on the housetops." God keeps a record. Where does that record end up being revealed? Well, he's keeping books, but at the judgment seat of Christ, I preached on this in our church just recently about the judgment seat of Christ, that's when everything comes out. I don't know if God's going to have the big screens up here like that, and he's got all of us out there, and he's going to put Brother Taylor up and say, "Okay, Brother Taylor, it's your turn, time to be judged. We're going to let everybody see who you are and what you've done." Whoa. If that shows on the screen, that'd be scary, wouldn't it? And ain't nothing we can do about it then. It's already passed. Everybody's going to see. Well, I don't know if he's going to do it that way or if it's going to be a private interview. But since he says it's going to be proclaimed from the housetops, I kind of think that's public, don't you? Sounds like everything. So who we are will eventually come out. 1 Corinthians 4 says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and as the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithful. In Romans 2:16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Again, there's going to be a day of reckoning when we give an account. The Bible says in Romans that every one of us shall give an account. Every one. He's talking to Christians. It's not the white throne judgment where lost people are judged, but the judgment seat of Christ where Christians give an account of everything that they've done since the day they got saved forward. Now, I'm glad everything was covered by the blood at the cross, you know, and I don't have to get saved over and over again just because I sin, and you're not going to lose it. We believe in eternal security. But that doesn't mean that it's not going to be shown and that we'll have to face our deeds again. There is a person to fear in that failure, verses 4 and 5. And let's see, what time do we finish, brother? At 12? About... Jesus is nearer than we think. He sees us when we're at our worst. And Jesus is near when we doubt our worth. Now, I said the first part was negative. And preaching ought to have some positive and negative. I mean, everything's not bad, but everything's not good. And so we need the full meal deal. And here he says in verses 6 and 7, "Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Not one. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore, ye are of more, what's the next word? Value. You have value. There are people that just give up on life and give up on serving God because they think they're not worth anything. Well, we're not worth much in our own estimation, and as comparing ourselves to each other, we're all kind of even at the foot of the cross, aren't we? And when it comes to salvation, we've got nothing we can offer Him. He gives it all by grace. But don't you reckon He saw something that He loved about us? If He sent Jesus to the cross to pay for my sins, He must have loved me. And He must have loved you. He says that you are of more value than a sparrow. Jesus is nearer than you think. And so when you think you don't have any worth and you're not any good to God, He's saying, you are valuable to me. I didn't waste my son's blood on you for nothing. You're valuable to me. And He tells us how much He cared. I always like that story about Charles Weigel. Charles Weigel surrendered to preach as a young man. And how many of you heard of Charles Weigel? He wrote some of the songs. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Remember that? No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And my wife's embarrassed to get up and say anything publicly because, well, she's just shy. But me, I'll even sing when I don't know how. Charles Weigel had surrendered to preach. Now, he loved the Lord and he loved the Bible. And he wanted to fulfill his call to be a minister for the Lord. Wasn't long after, his wife said, I'm tired of this. And she left him. She said, I'm not going to live this way. I'm not going to be a preacher's wife. And she left him. She was gone. Broke his heart. Nothing he could do about it. And can I just tell you that sometimes things happen to people, and then we may wonder, well, what did they do to deserve that? They might not have done anything to deserve that. Bad things happen to good people. Well, she left him, and he was heartbroken, and he sat down and wrote this song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. He went ahead and served God until he died in his old age. Lee Robertson built him an apartment at Tennessee Temple and put him up, and he would travel and sing and preach. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. When he felt like he was at the lowest point in his life and the one that he loved the most left him, he realized that no one ever cared for me like Jesus, and he cares about you. The sparrow, the smallest of the small, sold for a few pennies. And God says, He notices them, and He notices you. And the third thing, He notices us, He sees us, He's nearer than we think. He sees us when we're at our worst. He sees us when we doubt our worth. And thirdly, He's near when we're weak and need strength. Verses 8 through 12 in our text. He says in verse 8, Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels. Verse 10 says, And whosoever, let me go on past that. Verse 11, And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, and take, he said, you take no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. He's going to supply the need when you're weak. He's saying to these disciples, Now look, when I'm gone from you, things are going to get rough, because the Pharisees were going to crucify Jesus, and they weren't planning on treating the disciples any better. And the Lord said, Look, it's going to get rough, but don't worry. When they haul you into the courts to judge you, Don't worry right now about what you're going to say. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost of God, and he's going to tell you what to do, what to say at that very moment. Now, in the tribulation time, once the Christians are taken up and the lost are left to go through the tribulation time, there are going to be some people that get saved. The Bible says that Israel is going to get saved. That doesn't mean everybody in Israel is going to get saved, but there's going to be a huge revival among the Hebrews. And then there's, out of every tribe, nation, and tongue, the Bible says in Revelation, there's going to be people that get saved during tribulation time. But the Holy Ghost has gone up with those in the church age at the rapture, and so those who get saved in tribulation time, they won't have a full indwelling of the Holy Spirit like you and I have right now. But the time will come, and during that tribulation time, when people will be left behind, and they'll be judged, and they'll be persecuted, and they'll be martyred, just like these disciples were. And God's saying, for those people, I'm gonna send the Holy Ghost to give them the thing to say in their hour of need. Jesus is near when we are weak, when we're at the point of no return. And he talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And if you want to know what that is, I have the answer for that too. Ask Brother Taylor. When you're weak, when you need his power, he's promising to be available to you. I went on a mission trip. This was after that Israel trip, I think. We'd gone to India and to the Philippines, and we caught a transatlantic flight coming back. We were coming back towards London from India, from Chennai, India. And it was in the middle of the night on this jet, one of those big jets, as wide as this auditorium, and row after row after row of seats. And my ticket was in the tail end of the thing, you know, cheapest thing you could get. And so I'm supposed to sit back there, and I got back to where my seat was, and the plane wasn't completely full. And so the flight attendant came back there, and she said, "Would you like to move up? We have some empty seats in the first class section." I said, you bet you I'll move up. And so she moved me up there and put me between, I had an Englishman on my left and a French Catholic lady on my right and her husband on the other side of her. He's asleep. So I squeeze in there and sit down. And I'm trying to just be cordial to him. And so I talked to the Englishman a little bit, try to witness to him. He won't have nothing to do with me. So I decided, well, I'm going to try this lady over here. And so I began, she told me she was a French Catholic, and she thought she was okay. And so she said, "Now, this is my husband over beside me. He's taking a nap right now, but his name is Ishtiak Rasul." And she was French, but he was of Muslim descent. He'd grown up in India, but he was a Muslim. And she said, I was asking her about what she did and what he did, and she said, "I'm just married to him. He's an author and a university professor, and he retired from NASA. He started for NASA space projects back when they first started in 1957. Is that when it was, Brother Larry? Do you remember? But long about 1957, 58, long in there, he was one of the first ones to go to work at NASA. And so I said, "He works for NASA?" She said, "Yeah, he's retired." But she said, "He lectures in universities all over the world, you know, about astronomy and stuff like that." And I said, "Well, working for NASA, I always wanted to meet a real live rocket scientist." And so she said, "Well, that's kind of what he is, you know." So I said, "Would you introduce me to him?" And she said, "Well, I will when he wakes up." And so he woke up after a while, and I got to talking to him, and, you know, we're on friendly conversation and everything. And so I began to witness to him. And he said, and he had a strong accent, so I can't mimic that. But he said, "Preacher, I've thought about Christianity, and I've actually thought about becoming a Christian. But," he said, "I'm a Muslim. I grew up Muslim, and all of my family's Muslim." And he said, I really couldn't be a Christian if I wanted to, because my family would all disown me. But he said, I like Christianity. I think it's good." He said, "I like your method of evangelism better than the Muslim method, you know." And I said, "Yeah, I can understand that." He said, "But But I couldn't do that. And he said, besides all that, besides them disowning me, he said, if I were to become a Christian, he said, it would be tough for me because I've lectured for decades on evolution. And he said, I know you Christians, most of you believe in special creation. And he said, I just couldn't buy into all that. I've had all these classes and taught all these classes. And I said, well, and I explained to him, I said, you know, there's a couple books if you'd like to read. And I told him about the one we had in OBC, then Scientific Creationism class by Henry Morris. And I gave him a title and everything. He seemed to be interested in it. He wrote it down. And he said, I'll get that and read it. And I said, there are some good arguments for creationism if you've never read them. He said, yeah, I've just pretty much read all on the evolution side. And I said, well, that's worth reading. But I said, now let me tell you this. Evolution nor creation will save your soul. There is one, the Lord Jesus. And I began to witness to him. And after a while, he got really sincere. And he's looking, and I'm in my heart, I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, this is tough. I mean, here's a hillbilly from Arkansas trying to witness to a NASA space scientist who lectures in universities all over the world. And I don't have a prayer of a chance, Lord. You're going to have to do this. And he got real serious and began to listen to me. And I spoke to him about heaven and about hell. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, speak to his heart. And he's getting real dead serious. But then he says, no, I don't think I better do that right now. And his little Catholic wife sitting there beside him, she punched him with her elbow. She said, honey, you've been telling me that you really did want to become a Christian. Maybe this man is right. Maybe you need to listen to him. And he looked at his wife, and this little Catholic lady, well, she's helping me out. I think the Holy Spirit was helping her out and me. And when she told him that, maybe you better listen to the man. I said, how would you like to just go ahead and let's bow our heads and you ask the Lord to save you right now and mean it in your heart? He said, okay. Here's this NASA space scientist, Muslim. I mean, how many people can a hillbilly win? Can you win Muslims? Can you win rocket scientists? I didn't have much of a chance, but the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit has the power, and the Holy Spirit can speak to hearts, and the Holy Spirit can persuade people that we can't. And that man, and then his Catholic wife, when we said, all right, we're going to bow our heads in prayer, and I looked at her, and I said, and how about you? Wouldn't you like to know that you're going to heaven too? She said, I sure would. And she bowed her head, and both of them prayed there on that plane, 35,000 feet in the air in the middle of the night, headed for London, England. And they both got saved that night. I looked him up. After I got home, I got thinking, this guy might have been a fraud. He might have just been feeding me all of that. And I did a Google search, and it showed that he's a real man. He's a real NASA space scientist. And my son was doubting me. He said, Dad, don't you think that guy's probably pulling your leg? I said, I don't know. Let's look him up. And we found him on Google search, and he was real. And I'm like, only the Holy Spirit of God could do something like that. Boy, when we're at our worst, he is near. When we're doubting our worth, he is near. And when we're weak and need his help, he is near. He'll give you what you need in the hour that you need it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we do thank you that you're so near to us. And Lord, while we only think sometimes that you're a long ways off, we know that no matter whether we're bad or whether we're good or whether we're weak, you're close. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless us. And Father, for those who may not have trusted Christ yet, and they don't have the assurance in their heart of heaven, Lord, maybe they would be willing this morning to do like Ishtayak Rasul and just bow their heart and their knee, their head before you and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, just like the Bible says, and I know I can't save myself. I need a Savior, and I believe Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood for me, and I want to trust him today as my Savior and get this settled now forever. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the Christian who has doubted their worth, or maybe they've neglected to be at their best when they were their worst. But Lord, I pray that you'd just let us know how close you are to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you'd stand with me, I'd just like to